Spend a Christian greeting to all of you this evening. Greetings in the name of our Lord, the Lamb of God, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, in whose blood, pure blood, precious blood, and body that we anticipate to commemorate once again. Appreciated what Brother Daniel already shared with us. He said about humility and openness and togetherness is what this meeting's about, and I thought that was right. That's my desire as well, that that's what this meeting would be. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Very familiar passage, and one we often read at this meeting. I'm sure that you are all familiar with this, and there's a lot in this passage. And two things that I'd like to highlight a little bit this evening in this passage that we can gather from is, one, first of all, the importance of the commemoration, the importance of remembering and showing the Lord's death until He come. The Lord hasn't come yet, so we have another opportunity again to commemorate and to remember Him. And also, again, as was already mentioned, examining ourselves, how important it is to come to the table worthily and not unworthily, as it teaches us here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Thank you. "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." So if you look at the first portion here, three things that Paul here is recognizing in the Corinthian church as some problems, some issues here. We know the Corinthians had some things going on in church here that were not good, they weren't okay, they needed to be addressed. And three things he mentioned here in the first part is divisions, verse 18. And then he says heresies in verse 19. And then doesn't actually mention this, but it seems like you could say there was some respect of persons going on here. Because when you read in verse 21 and 22, it seems like there were some things happening here that there was people going hungry and another was drunk, and it says another was full. Almost like one had too much and another didn't have enough. So it seems like there was a little bit of respect. There were some respect of persons going on here in this context. And you know, I had to think, you know, those three things are very prevalent yet today. Divisions, heresies, and respect of persons. These are things we all struggle with as a church as well. When you think of divisions, I just looked it up in the Greek. Division's not an easy, it's not a hard word to understand, but just to give you some context, it's like a split or a gap, a schism, a rent. When you think of a rent, you think of a cloth or maybe a piece of your clothing is torn. It's rent. It's divided. A schism. A split or a gap. Out at the workplace there at KSM, they grade their lumber very well. And they flip those, after they mill those beams and those logs, they spin them around and check all four sides, and they're looking for a split or a gap. A rent in the wood. They're grading the wood. And if there's too big of a gap or a split, they reject it. The quality of that wood is compromised. That's one definition of a division. It's a gap or a split or a rent. Heresies. Heresies would have the connotation of there's parties or sects. Maybe a more modern term language we think of is there's cliques in the church. A sect is just, for one example, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, that were an example of two different sects of Jews. It's two different parties. Modern day, the Democrats and Republicans, that would be a definition of a sect. It's a party or a sect, a choice even. Could even mean opinion. It's a definition of a heresy. Heresies. Goes actually along very well with division. We have some party. So maybe some inside. There's a few of us have something going on that's just kind of an inside thing. We have some sex and some parties, some divisions, some whispering. Heresies is what he calls it here. I think heresy also has the connotation of maybe some false doctrine or teaching. But here in this, when I looked it up here in the Strong's, it was more of this type of thing. More of a, you're talking more of a clique type of a thing. That's heresies. And then the respect of persons. It's also something we deal with. Something we sometimes do. We just value one person above the other for some reason. for whatever reason it may be. Respect of persons. So these are some of the things going on right here in the Corinthian church that Paul was addressing. And it was to the place where he says that they weren't coming together for the better, but actually for the worse. And he says in verse 20 that it's not the Lord's Supper. The way you are commemorating this is actually not the Lord's Supper, because of the way you're coming together and some of these issues in you, between you. How is it with us? What would Paul say about the church here at Shade Mount Christian Fellowship? Is there some sects? Is there some heresies? Is there some divisions? Is there some respected persons? Twice he says, what should I say? Should I praise you? He says, I praise you not. So let us examine ourselves as a body, as a whole. How are we faring? Is there some whispering? Is there some inside party and sex among us? Is there some divisions? Is there some gaps? Is there some rents? And going on, Paul says, he takes an example from Christ. He says in verse 23, he received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, taking them back to the Last Supper is what we often call it. I think in some ways it was also the First Supper. It's often known as the Last Supper. He says the same night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And we know what he did there. Just a few observations I've made. I don't think we'll take the time to actually go back to the gospel and look at the account, but some things we can get from the account of Jesus and the Last Supper. And Jesus and the 12. Some context from the Last Supper. Also, you could call it the First Supper. It was the first communion service. It was the last Passover, but it was the first communion service. There's a few things. I think I want to say this very humbly, and before you all, please, I want your feedback if there's something I say amiss here. But I made a few observations that I think sometimes we as people can view the communion service in a bit of a... I think it's been abused in some ways. A few observations I've made. Again, let's reflect back to the Last Supper, the context with Jesus and the 12. Paul says right here, the same night that he was betrayed. So you see here, that there were some things within this group that wasn't how it should be. The same night that he was betrayed. So we know Judas was there. And we know who Judas was. One place Christ calls him a devil, a thief. He wasn't clean. I find it interesting that Jesus didn't dismiss Judas before that supper. He actually partook of that supper. He dismissed him after supper. So we see here that because Judas partook of that, It didn't contaminate the rest of them. Even though Judas's heart was not clean, that didn't contaminate the other 11 and Jesus. Sometimes we get the idea that if I partake of the Lord's Supper and there's people in our midst that are not right, it's going to somehow contaminate me. But I wonder if we sometimes don't have the wrong idea with that. We look at the Last Supper. We know for sure Jesus was sinless and spotless. And although Judas's heart was evil, the rest weren't contaminated by partaking. Jesus also didn't cancel the Passover because Judas' heart was unclean. No, he didn't cancel the Passover. He went ahead and celebrated the Passover in spite of Judas' evil heart. I think, you know, the Passover time, that was a certain time of the year, every year, certain day of the month that they celebrate. It was Passover. And so what if there was all kinds of trouble in camp? What if things weren't what they should be? Did they commemorate anyway? I think they did. I think so. Now, please don't hear me say that I think it's okay that things aren't always as it should be. Again, two points I want to make that's very important here in this passage is the importance of commemorating and remembering. We need to do that. It's a command of Christ. This do in remembrance of me. Show the Lord's death until he comes. Something we need to do. And also, I think as we get down here, the importance of doing it worthily. So Jesus was very troubled, actually, about Judas right at the supper. I think we read that in Luke. Jesus was very troubled. It troubled his heart tremendously that Judas was sitting there in their midst and he wasn't clean. It troubled him tremendously. But he did say that you are clean, but not all. And John specifically says the reason he said that is because of Judas. The 11 were clean. Judas was not. What we also see here is the other disciples weren't perfect. They were still in need of sanctification, as we all are. There was actually strife right there in the Last Supper, I think Luke records. They were striving again amongst themselves of who would be the greatest. Right there at that Holy Supper. So we see the 11 weren't just perfect. They were in need of sanctification. And continual work of Jesus in their heart. But Jesus said they were clean. But he said Judas wasn't. So there was a difference between the heart of Judas and the heart of the other 11. Let's move on down just a little bit. Some of these things that Paul tells us here. Of course, the two that are very familiar is verse 28. Let a man examine himself. And then I think verse 31 is saying a lot of the same thing. If we would judge ourselves, we would judge ourselves. I want to call your attention to your own heart this evening. Forget about everybody else for just a bit. Actually, maybe for a long time. Just forget about everybody else and look into your own heart. Look right into your own heart. He doesn't say examine those around you. He says examine yourself. And he says judge yourself. Sometimes we hear the thing, don't be too hard on yourself. I'm calling you to be hard on yourself this evening. And now there is room sometimes to say that. I'm saying that's not always out of, that's just because you say that, that doesn't mean that you're always saying it out of place. Be hard on yourself for the. Can you be hard on yourself? Judge yourself? Can you examine yourself? One of the biggest obstacles of seeing our own needs is we're so consumed with those around us and their needs. One of the biggest obstacles when we're sitting under the preaching of the word or under the teaching of scripture or whatever. Oh, I'm glad he heard that. I'm glad she heard that. And we forget to look into our own heart. Discover what's there. Paul doesn't say anything about examining your brother here. He says examine yourself. And judge yourself. I've found that sometimes I gotta dig pretty deep into my own heart till I figure out. Sometimes it takes some pretty deep digging, boring. It's not an easy job. And I'm sure I don't do a thorough enough job as I should. Look into the very bottom of your heart. See what's there. Do you know what's in your heart? Do you know what's motivating you? It's very easy to be deceived and blinded to our own needs and our own hearts. Very easy. The scripture teaches that in different ways and in different places. Cast first the mote out of your own eye before you, or the beam out of your own eye before you worry about the mote in your brother's eye. Judge not that you be not judged. He's not talking about judging yourself there. He's talking about judging others. Examine yourselves, judge yourselves, test and prove yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, there's a verse there that says, I think it's verse 3. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, he says. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Examine yourself. Prove yourself. Test yourself. Be honest with yourself. It's very easy to tell ourselves lies, you know? Very easy to tell ourselves some untruth. you know, that wasn't quite as, that wasn't as bad as what, yeah, we just let ourselves off the hook very easily. I find it very easily. Test yourselves, prove yourselves. You know, there's a little difference in examining yourself and then testing yourself. Say there's a new piece of equipment or some new machine that you like that's just coming out, and you look across it, you examine it well. Everything's in place, every nut's tight, every bolt's secure. It looks like it's all ready. Everything is in place, but it yet hasn't been tested. It's been examined now, but now test it. Do a field test. So test is another level. Can you test yourself? First examine yourself, then test yourself, and prove yourself. What's your history look like? What's the last half year of your life look like? Did you pass the test that God set in your life? Thought of David. He put on Saul's armor and he says, they might have fit, who knows? But he said, these haven't been tested. I've never had him out there. I don't know. His slingshot was tested. It was proven. Can we test and examine ourselves? Again, the two important things that we commemorate and that we remember, and then that we're clean, that we don't come unworthily to the table. So what's the remedy here? What's the, you know, there's nothing replaces repentance. There's nothing replaces repentance. If we prove ourselves and we test ourselves and we examine ourselves and we see something amiss, repent. Repent and come to the table worthily. Not coming to the table ain't going to fix your problem. Yeah. Repentance is what fixes your problem. If you don't come to the table, then that's another evil, because we're to remember. We're to show this until the Lord comes. We're to do that. But yes, we're also to do it, not to do it unworthily. No. And we see, you know, thinking of Judas again, we see what happened. He did partake unworthily. Yes, he did. We see some of the words here it uses as condemnation and damnation that you bring to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body, he says. I just want to clarify a little bit. Sometimes maybe those are even taken out of context where we think if we partake in it unworthily, like it's some kind of unpardonable sin. No. It's not unpardonable sin. It's very serious business. But it's not like you can't be cleansed from that. Paul says in Romans 13 that if you resist the power, talking about government, and resist, you bring damnation unto yourself. That doesn't mean it's unpardonable. No. What Paul says here was happening because of this is, look, verse 30. He says, for this cause there are many weak, and there are many sickly among you, and there's many that sleep. Very unhealthy, very sickly congregation, because so many were partaking unworthily. wasn't unpardonable, no. They could come back and repent. They could find repentance. But it was, this is the result. This is what happened. They were sick. They were weak. And they were spiritually asleep. How is it with us? Let us be like clay in the potter's hand. Let us not reject the chastening of the Lord in our lives. You know, again, going back, we all recognize, all of us recognize, we're still in need. God isn't finished with us, right? We're in need of God's sanctifying work in our heart. We're in need of that. We still have blind spots. We still have lots of things that need changed. I do in my life. But remember, just because that's the case doesn't mean you're not clean. The question is, are you being that clay right now that God is still molding and shaping? Or are you like the clay saying, no, Lord, you can't do this to me? That's the difference. That's what Judas was saying. He said, no, Lord. He knew. The other disciples yet were in much need of sanctification, but they were still clean because they were still on the wheel. And God still had access to their hearts, and he was still molding and shaping them. I think you know, if you're on the potter's wheel and you're allowing God to mold and shape you, or are you resisting and you're not even on the wheel anymore, you're actually talking to the potter and saying, no, you can't do it to me. That's the problem. That's the problem. If you're at that place, please repent. Let's allow God to mold us and to shape us. If there's something standing out in your heart, there's something that the Spirit is bringing to your mind that you know should be repented of, please do. Please do. Let's stand for a word of prayer.